All right, if you're still in here, we're going to be making things right tonight because, as we've talked about before, things will go wrong. Right? You've had plans, I'm sure, that you thought, hey, nothing can go wrong, and what happened? It went wrong, right? That's just the nature of life here. So when things go wrong, we talked about checking our hearts last week, and we talked much about how attitude determines much of how we view a situation, right? We've talked about specific situations where an attitude made the difference, biblical concepts of where, or instances where an attitude made all the difference in the outcome of a situation. Obviously, faith in God and God doing His part there, but an attitude of faith and confidence in God. And we mentioned this passage, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. It's very much the case a lot of times, and you've seen this in your own lives and lives of others to be the case, that attitude makes a very big difference. And once we start, we face a trial or a certain situation. Now, it takes practice, right, to get it to in the moment for us to have the right attitude. It takes practice to do that. And sometimes we don't like having that much practice in this particular area. But we're going to look at the second part of this in when things go wrong, what's kind of the next thing we need to make sure that we're thinking about? And one of those things is conviction. Where is our conviction on things? With conviction, we can learn to triumph in our trials, not over them. What's the difference there in y'all's mind when you see that? To triumph in our trials, not over them. What is the difference? When we think about trials, we think, well, eventually I'll get over this. We'll get over it. Have you heard somebody say that? Well, you'll get over it. Give enough time, you'll get over it. Do you ever just get over it? Are you ever in a situation where I get to jump over a trial? Chutes and ladders, right? I get to go down and go around that trial. In my opinion, getting over something is this concept that I can jump over or get around it, go under and go beside it, and it never touches me. If I do the magic dance through life, I will not have any trials. I don't think that's the right way of looking at this. But if we have the right conviction, that we will be able to have triumph even in our trials. And we'll look at some concepts of that. But what do you think that looks like, to triumph in trials? What's that? Giving things to God? Yes, we'll be talking about that specifically tonight. Fortitude and faith. Right? Being able to, all right, I'm going through this. And a lot of times when we think about trials, we think about Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We're going to go through those different valleys in our lives. And you have to go through it. You're not jumping over that valley. You have to go through it. But God's saying, I'm going to be there with you. And we have that confidence that He is there with us. So we're going to be talking about the conviction tonight. We're going to start by looking at a certain passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have here the voice of a confident individual, one with great conviction. When we think about Paul and writing this letter to the Corinthian church, is he one that we can readily say that, you know, he might have been acquainted with trials from time to time? Slightly. Even in this letter, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe in beginning in verse 16, I believe, there is this list that takes place. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and a day I spent in the deep. We have record of one of his shipwrecks, by the way. We don't have all of them. Verse 26, I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers of countrymen, dangers of the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Has he been acquainted with sufferings? Yes, he has. So when we read a passage where we see a confident individual, despite these things that are going on, I think it behooves us to take note what he might say. First, in beginning of verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. When we think about what treasure he's talking about, we look ahead, we look back in verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we see what he's talking about. He's talking about the message of the gospel. We have this message in earthen vessels. When he says earthen vessels, what are we talking about? That's us, right? That is us. And what's interesting here to think about, did you know they made earthen vessels to protect and preserve scrolls, written messages? Did you know that? What are some of the most famous when we think about those that were preserved scrolls in clay jars? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Did it escape Paul's notice that that's how you preserve texts, right? That's how you preserve those documents. That was everybody. That was the old filing system, right? That's your filing cabinet when you have those things. So if you wanted to update this, you know, we were filing cabinets. You know, so what he's saying here is we have this message in earthen vessels. And so we are that recipient of the message. We don't change the message. We don't alter it. We preserve, protect for future generations. Does that put a neater kind of look onto what he's saying here? We read over something sometimes very quickly. We have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. That's us. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Look back up in verse 5. If you want to draw a line from this up to verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves but Christ, Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. All right, so his concept is that there's this vessel, here's what we're doing with it, and we're doing it for God. We're doing it because of God, by the power and will of God. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body a dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus Christ, of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What is he saying there when he goes through these contrasts? What are you hearing? When he goes through these contrasts, persecuted but not forsaken, that we always have God, right? That you're not going to get a good man down, right? It's not going to happen. These things happen. These things he's mentioning here, persecuted, perplexed, afflicted in every way but not crushed, and we see a strong will. We see a lot of conviction here to say, yes, we're going through that, but it is not our end. Do you see the difference? Yes, I'm going through these things, but it's not the end of me. We're still going forward. We're still pressing forward. I mean, if we compared our lives to the life, just the daily life that they lived, let's just go back to the daily. Like, they walked everywhere, or beast of burden. Or maybe you got on a boat that, hey, we might make it or we might not, right? I mean, just daily life, modern medicine, hashtag aspirin, right? I mean, if you just think about all that kind of stuff that they didn't have and that we just take for granted now, if you picked us up and threw us back in time to that time, how many of us would be like, oh, I cannot make it in this world? And we are so soft compared to the things that they used to have to go through, right? And that's part of our conditioning, and we like it that way. But you understand, when he's saying, we're going through those things, but it's not our end. Sometimes if one of those things occurred to us, oh my goodness, it would be our end, and it would be our flag. We would just be waving all over the place. I was the person that went through this. That's not your identity. Paul's identity was not in these things that he went through. Paul's identity was in Christ, and he went on. He wasn't a shipwreck survivor. Hashtag I survived. Like, he was not, that's not who he was. His identity was not found in the trials that he went through. His identity was where? Where does he say his identity is? In Christ. I'm moving forward. Those things don't define me. I'm moving forward. My trials, the things I'm going through, I move on. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. He says this to others as well in different ways. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So what does he say about his sufferings here in verse 24? I'm rejoicing in my sufferings because I'm doing it for the body of Christ. I'm doing it for a greater cause, these things that I'm suffering. And so he changes, and we'll talk more about that in another time, but he rejoices in his sufferings despite the circumstances and continues to move on, continues to press forward in these things. And as he says in verse 10, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he says in verse 10, always caring about in my body the dying of Jesus. Do you think any of the trials that he went through left a mark? You've been beaten 39 times, 40 times save one. You think that left a mark? Stoned, might have left a mark. Just looking at him, they thought he was dead, right? He wasn't just rubbing dirt on this one. He was gone when they just looked at him. So any number of these things obviously left their mark on him. And so he says, verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So they're always in danger for the message that they're preaching, for the type of life they're living, and for the efforts they're making on behalf of those who are receiving this letter, and many like them. But he doesn't stop at the threat of death. He doesn't stop because it's dangerous. He keeps moving. He's going forward. There's a conviction there that carries him forward. And so we see that, again, for their sake. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, so we also believe, and therefore we also speak. This is from Psalm 116. Verses 10 through 19 talks about this concept. Psalm 116. And when he introduces this, it's interesting, the very next phrase in this psalm, in this very same psalm, Psalm 116, the very next phrase has much to say about what he's introducing here with this thought. Beginning of verse 10, he says, I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Of his saints, your version might say. O Lord, surely I'm your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. When we think about this in this context, you could readily see Paul saying these same concepts, right? You could see him saying, I'm your servant. I understand that even in my death, I'm precious unto you. And I'm going to keep going forward. You see his conviction in every word. And he says something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, where he talks about, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. All right, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith. And we see that kind of conviction in Paul in the trials that he went through. And so we see this here in verse 14. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. How much of knowing a thing is important? Of knowing a thing. Yes. So if I know of something, and I know somebody's done it before, right? I'm confident that God will do this because he said he would, and he did it with his son. Like, that's going to happen. And so knowing a thing helps us with this confidence. In 2 Timothy, if you look over there, he talks about, and this is something, we actually have a song from this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, we have, not one we sing all the time, but he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, this is young Timothy, a preacher. And Paul is asking, hey, Timothy, why don't you suffer with me? Right? Preachers might ask one another out to lunch. Let's go grab coffee. But we don't generally ask, hey, do you want to come suffer with me? Right? We don't generally ask that. And Paul's saying, hey, you need to do this. Right? Suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And we'll get back to that concept. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted in us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. But now has been revealed at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life to immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. And here's what I want us to focus on. I suffer these things. He's in prison, which is a shameful thing. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What, Paul, have you entrusted to God? What was it that Paul entrusted to Christ? His life, his very life. Do you see conviction in Paul when you read his letters? It's hard almost not to think, you know, like, Paul as this kind of like super Christian. Well, I can't be like that. I mean, there's no way I could have that kind of conviction. Do we sell ourselves short? Maybe. Does that inner voice inside you, reading a text like this, reading a passage like this, and you're like, well, that's Paul. I couldn't do those kind of things. Really? Sometimes there's that voice in our heads that is our own worst enemy and counteracts our conviction that God would say, do this, right? God's out there saying, I've paved the way. I've made it all possible for you to overcome. I'm standing there right there with you. Behold, I will never leave you or forsake you. And there's that voice inside that says, I don't know. I'm not sure. And that's one, our humanity. That is the human side of us. And it also is maybe the voice of somebody else, right? Who would have us not be convicted. Because if you can get people unconvicted, if you can get a whole group of people that are halfway doing a thing, and you get them unconvicted, and they no longer have the zeal that's there, that fire's gone, you don't have to change them that much, right? You don't have to do that much. You just turn that fire down. Just dial it back. They'll never reach the destination. And you've won, right? As somebody who would be counter to what we're trying to do. So conviction, where's my conviction? And again, this is something that we all, please do not think that, oh, hey, well, you know, I gotta do all these big things. No, the big things start with the first little thing. And we'll look at some of that right now. First, we need to believe we can. We need to believe it's possible. Right? That's the first thing. Do you wake up every morning, believe you can do the next thing? When you wake up, you already have something set in motion. You have a plan for your day, typically. Do you believe, hey, I'm going to step out of this bed, and I believe that my feet will touch the ground? I don't know if it will hurt or not, but I believe they'll touch the ground, right? And so we need to make sure we believe we can. So looking at Philippians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Philippian churches was very, very heartfelt. And looking in this passage, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." This concept of "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me" is in the context of suffering on behalf of the gospel, is in the context of going through, no matter what the circumstances, preaching the gospel, continuing to preach the message, continuing to carry that message. I can do all things through Christ who through him strengthens me, no matter the circumstances that I find myself in. So I need to believe that I can do this and make sure I can carry this through. And very similarly, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, maybe just a page over for you, he writes, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Believe we can is not this, well, I'm just going to pull myself up by my own, what? Bootstraps, which we don't even use anymore. Nobody uses bootstraps. But that concept that I'm self-sufficient, right? That I can do, I have my own, within myself, I have all the power and conviction to make things happen. How much of what Paul did he can do because of the power of God? Everything. Everything is the right answer. Has that changed for us? No, it hasn't changed for us. And so we need to make sure that, yes, I can do these things with God. These things are possible. With God, I believe I can do this thing. And we step out in on faith and doing those things. Does it help to have role models? Oh, yes, it helps. It's nice to go through the text and see other people who have done it before. When you think about a role model of one who has suffered up under various trials, do you think of Job? Possibly. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Now he goes on to say, "And when he kills me and I get up there, I'm going to have some words to say with him." But he says, "Even if he kills me, I'm going to serve him." And we know what happened with Job. It was not peaches and cream what Job went through. He is a name of suffering. Habakkuk, not a name we speak very often. Or maybe know how to spell really quickly. But if you look over in Habakkuk chapter 3, I only say that because I'm not a great speller. Some of you are like, "I know, I've seen your slides." Y'all can laugh. I laugh at myself too. Back at chapter 3, somebody like to read that for us, please? Back at chapter 3, 17 and 18. Josh, we're still trying to find it. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 and 18. Would somebody like to read it really loud? All right, I'll read it. You got it? Excellent. So we look in this passage in verse 17. What is he saying here? What are we missing? We're not really people who live in an agricultural lifestyle. How would we update this passage? Things are going wrong. I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. Right? He talks about all the sustenance. The fig tree doesn't blossom. No fruit on the vines. Publix is out of food. First world problems. They don't have my chips. They're out of toilet paper. Maybe we've experienced that. So we see these things going on, and maybe we make light of it. But he said these are huge things. Each one of these things means we're not eating. Each one of these things means life is going to be very, very difficult. And you compound these all together, and one might have reason to say, "Well, it's God's fault," and it was going to be God's fault because they were going into these things because of the actions that they had. God was bringing that upon them because they had been going against him. These things are going to be happening. But he says, even if this happens, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And so even then, again, we go to Paul for an example in Philippians chapter 4. Returning to this letter, Philippians 4, beginning of verse 18. It says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Am I in the right passage? I may not be in the right one. Philippians 4. Yes, yeah. This is not the passage I was looking for. So I miswrote this passage on here, but we've already seen several examples of Paul in his conviction and what he's done. But it's by the power of God that he is able to do what he's doing. In his mind, he's doing this for God and doing it in a very different, approaching things very differently than we would do that. And so in doing these things, we need to promote some change. If I'm going through these trials, I'm going through, things are wrong right now, I need to make some changes. In Luke chapter 5, there's a story of a paralytic man who was wanting to be healed, and his friends helped him in that. In Luke chapter 5, what was the obstacle that they had in trying to approach Jesus? Beginning of verse 17. Couldn't get through the crowd. You've been there? You've been in a crowd maybe? I've been to Disney on, Christmas Day or something like that. It's insane, right? So you're trying to get through a crowd, and you can't get through a crowd, especially you're carrying this guy on a mat, on a stretcher. And so they couldn't get through. And so they said, "Well, we can't get through. Maybe we'll make an appointment for tomorrow, like it's a DMV." So they decided, "Well, we're just not going to do anything." They hit the first obstacle, and they just went home. What did they do? They started tearing the house apart, right? So we can't go in this way. We'll go up and down. Now, this is very much thinking outside the box. How can I get inside the box, right? So they go up on the roof and start taking the tiles off to lower an individual down into this in front of Jesus, essentially. Now, when they start doing this, verse 20, whose faith was he talking about? Was Jesus talking about the faith of the one who was on the stretcher in front of him? He said, seeing their faith, right? Seeing their faith. If somebody says, well, you're not miraculously healed today because you didn't have enough faith. Well, according to this passage, it wasn't necessarily about the faith of the individual who was being healed. How much faith does a dead person have? Right? Okay, so in this case, he said, seeing their faith, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, obviously, in this situation, Jesus was teaching those who were listening a lesson that he could do both. Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts, which is easier to say your sins have been forgiven you or say to get up and walk? And then he obviously gets up and walk, and immediately he got up. And so here in this situation, there were obstacles that this individual had, that these had. There were trials in order to overcome other trials, and he was able to overcome them in this particular circumstance. So with the change that needed to take place for this individual, they had to find an end around. They had to make sure they were doing the things to make that change happen. I want change to come in my life. I want trials are happening and I need things to change. I might need to make that change. Praying with God and making that change happen. Philippians chapter 2, going back to Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. I'm reasonably confident that this is the passage I'm looking for. Can't happen more than once in a lesson. So then, my brethren, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, when we read this passage and we talk about promoting change, whose responsibility is my salvation? My own. My own. Whose responsibility is it that I get through this life and I get through the trials and struggles in this life? Mine. Now, can I do it with God? Yes. I'm not on my own in that. And can I rely? Can I maybe go to some other people to help me with that? Yes. But in the end, at the end of the day, it's me. As children, what do we typically do when we encounter trials or something goes wrong? What's our first reaction sometimes? Mom and Dad. We go to Mom and Dad for help. But before that, or maybe, I'm going to shift the blame, right? And we do that as children. We don't continue that into adulthood, right? We grow out of that, and we mature, and we don't continue to pass the blame on other people. We are very mature with our emotions and reasoning skills, and we no longer cast the blame on anybody else. Actually, so maybe that happens. Do I need to make sure that I am in charge of making sure I'm promoting change? Yes, I need to make sure I am promoting change in my life, doing the things that I can do to make those changes happen. Now, am I in control of everything? I'm not saying that. But I am in control of the little things. I'm in control of something. I'm in control of me. I need to make sure I'm doing the changes that I need to do. Now, in this case, in this particular text, he's talking about salvation, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's my responsibility. I can't blame somebody else. Well, I'm not going to church because that person's there. Or I'm not going there because this, or this has happened, or they did this, and this, and this, and this, and they, and they, and they. What have I done to my responsibility? I've tried to put it on to somebody else. And what does God see? The responsibility is still at my feet. I still need to make sure I'm doing my part. So do things to promote change. Well, what does that look like to promote change? Well, maybe it's peeling tiles off a roof to make sure you're getting a friend where they need to be. But you know, I don't know the trials that you're going through. I don't know the things but there are changes that need to be made. Are you sure? So there are changes that need to be made, and I don't know necessarily what you're going through, but you probably know what the next step might be. And us sitting and doing nothing is not gonna make anything change. We don't continue on the same path. We'll continue with the same result. And part of that is changing our thinking about things. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, consider it all joy, brother, when you fall into Disneyland. Consider it all joy when you go to Disney World. Sorry, world. We're on this side of the things. What does he say? Consider it all joy when? when you go into various trials. James, that is not how you're supposed to be writing this book, right? You're starting off with that. Consider it all joy. Why? Because those things help us grow in our faith. Now, when we're going through those things, we're going through those trials, we're not jumping up and down when we're going through those. I'm so glad I'm going through this trial. This text is not saying that when we're going through it in the moment, that if it hurts, I can't weep. That's not what this text is saying. But there will be a time when I can get to a point where I can see how I was able to glorify God in whatever it was that I went through. You see the difference? It's going to be impossible for us to go through some trials and be just grinning ear to ear like a Cheshire cat. That's not what this text is asking us to do. But at some point, we can consider the joy of having been able to grow in our faith because of these things, looking back on those things. In Acts chapter 5, when there were some disciples that had been beaten because of the message, they were told to stop it, they didn't stop it, they kept preaching, and then they got pulled in front of the principal's office again, you know, the Sanhedrin, and they were told to stop it again, and they beat them this time and then sent them on their way. The text tells us they considered it a joy to have been considered worthy to have suffered for those things. So that's a very, very different way of thinking about something. Now again, in the moment, it's difficult to think about that, but at some point, we need to get to the point where how can I glorify God even in this trial? Even when I'm sitting in prison on the floor, as Paul was chained to another Roman, he was singing joyously. He was not singing, "Nobody knows." Like, he was not singing that song, right? He was singing praises to God because you weren't going to get him down. Even in that trial, he was the triumphant one. Even in that trial. And we can learn to be that way too by changing our thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again, changing our thinking about what we're going through. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there has been given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself, is what he's saying about this thorn in his side. Concerning this, I implore the Lord three times. Please take this away from me. His response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Is that take some practice to change our chip and think a different way? Yes. But Paul said, I need to change my thinking about this thorn in my flesh, whatever this thing was. I need to change the way I thought about it and say, God is being glorified because even in my weakness, Christ is being glorified. The power of Christ is being glorified. So we think about that in changing our concept of what we're going through. Any thoughts or questions? Comments, shout-outs? Again, this is not a situation where by any means you're just going to faith through something, all right? We're dealing with, and I don't know specifics on anything that anybody's going through, but in general, when we're going through trials, conviction and faith in God is going to help us eventually look at the other side of things in a different way. Thank you very much for your time tonight.